Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
Church, remember where we're at. We're going to move pretty quickly, but remember where we're at. God has pronounced the coming judgment, guys, the coming judgment on the nation of Israel. And to be honest, it seems more likely than not, they are really not believing it. They're not really grasping it. Although they sort of partly believe it, they're really not grasping it. And Ezekiel, now prophesying from Babylon, remember that. And so they're kind of going, well, it's not that we really don't believe God is bringing us out of Israel, because there's already some. I get that. But what we need to remember once again is that when Nebuchadnezzar comes in with the siege, he's going to do it over an 11-year time period, okay? He doesn't just come in and swoop all of them. If you were to read Daniel, just the book of Daniel, it would give you the mindset, if you will, just that there's one siege, one final thing, but it's over 11 years. You go, okay, what does that mean? We need to remember that during these 11 years that there were prophets, or should we call them false prophets, in the land of Israel. Do you remember what they were saying? They were giving them false hope. And according to Jeremiah 29, now you got to grasp this, 29:8, it says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts." This is Jeremiah. Now remember, Jeremiah is prophesying in Israel where Ezekiel's prophesying in Babylon. But here's what Jeremiah says. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who are in the mindset, deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." He's going, hey, in Israel, there's false prophets. There's false prophets. What does he say? He says, "For thus says the Lord, after how many 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good works towards you and cause you to return to this place." They were prophesying, hey, don't worry, only 2 years and we'll be back. Don't worry, God's good. God is good, hallelujah. God's like, don't listen to them. I told you you were going to be there 70 years. I told King Zedekiah to come under his authority, to just do what he says. I'm the one who brought him there. You're like, okay, but these guys, but listen, after 70 years, man, it's going to be good. I'm going to come back, says the Lord. Now, then we jump to Jeremiah 29:11, and that should ring a bell. Ding, 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 ding. Why? Because this is the cup. This is the verse we put on cups. This is the verse we put on t-shirts. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so we take Jeremiah 29:11, go! Though the plans that God has for me, amen. But in context, you always have to remember the 20-20 rule. You read 20 verses ahead and 20 verses, so you get the whole picture. Yes, we can apply Jeremiah 29:11. God does have great plans for us. God does think about us. God, but if we took this and just used it, we go, well, now I know the plans that God has for you. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about after a 70-year captivity. You go, oh, wow. So we got to keep things in context. So back to our study. Just keep that in mind. Now, think about Israel during this time, okay? They are having trouble believing that God is going to completely wipe out Jerusalem. Do you understand that? God is through Ezekiel saying, hey, we're going to wipe this out. We're going to wipe this out. And they're going, no, God is good. He's not going to tear down the temple. This is temple. He's not going to tear down the walls. He's not going to tear down the love of our eyes. This is God. We'll see later on in a couple of weeks, we're going to see the prophecy where God judges Israel and he actually tears down the walls. But I want you to feel the weight of what's going on here, because I want you to put yourself in their position. Okay? Now, here's what we have to chat about. Israel thought was God was doing something to them. You understand that? It's like, yeah, okay, we understand. First wave is gone. Oh, I miss Daniel. I miss Shadrach. Well, he wasn't really Shadrach, but you understand, he's gone. But they're thinking, is like our thinking, and that they think that maybe it's just a little spanking, a little slap on the wrist. Okay, God's not, because he's not going to tear down Jerusalem. I know. And they didn't believe he would destroy all of this. You go, well, Pastor, what's the point? Well, I think in our day and age, church, if we're being honest, there are a lot of people who are like Israel right now. You go, how so? God is trying to get my attention, they might say, but he would never allow me, and then you could fill in the blank. Well, God would never allow this to happen. God is good. God is love. And so there's a lot of, there's a lot of so-called Christians, if you will, that are knee-deep in idolatry, knee-deep in sin, and God is wanting them to repent like he wants Israel, and they're kind of going, no, God, it's okay. Now, don't get me wrong. We are under the grace of God. We thank Jesus that we're under his grace and his mercy. But I wonder how many people go, no, I've worked it out with God. I've got my own issues. We're good. God would never. I saw a meme today that I think sums it up, and you probably have heard it. You know, it goes something like this. You tell people the bad weather's coming, and they prepare. You tell people Jesus is coming, and they do nothing. And that's kind of the mindset of Israel. Oh, yeah. Well, tonight, guys, Ezekiel's going to tell us why the Lord is going to do what he says he will do. Why? Jot this down. Israel is in rebellion. They're in rebellion. They've committed spiritual adultery. They've brought in other lovers. Now, here's what breaks my heart. They've offered these other lovers the worship that is due God. They've taken in, and that's not going to fly in our house. That's not going to fly. And yet, here's what they're doing in a spiritual sense. So that's what we're going to look at, and we're going to pick it up in verse 20. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month of the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Now, this is so key in Ezekiel. You go, why is that? I want you to notice that the elders are coming to inquire of the Lord. They're coming to inquire. We've spent 19 chapters where God has spoken about the coming judgment. Son of man, tell them. Ezekiel laid on his side. He was this living video for the people of Israel to see. And all of a sudden, they're like, we want to go to the Lord and ask him what's up. Do you see that in this verse? This verse. Now, here's what when you break it down, here's what you need to jot down. They really don't want to know. They really don't want to know. God has spent over and over saying, please repent. Please repent. My glory's leaving the temple. Please repent. Please come back. Please come back. And they're going, nah, I'm good. Good. And now they come and they go, hey, we want to know. We want to know. Let me give you a modern day equivalent. You ready? A modern day equivalent would be people going to church saying that they want to hear from the Lord, but really they don't want to hear what God has to say. You got that? They simply are going to church, going through the motions. That would be the modern day equivalent. Now, again, here's the application for you and I. Guys, listen, we come to church and we need to come to church wanting to hear what God has to say to us. We have to come and say, Lord, open up my heart. I need to hear from you. How do we do that? Well, first you listen to the teaching from this pulpit, but you also let the scriptures read you. Lord, where am I in this text? Where do I fit in? Am I doing this? Lord, do I have affections for other things that I'm allowing to get in the way of my affection for you? Lord, help me to grow. And this is what it is. We don't want to come to church and just hit the church bell, go, yeah, I went to church, good. And then I'm just going to live my life. A lot of people are doing that. And this is who he's talking about. This is who he's talking about. Notice what he says in verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them. Okay, what are you saying, Lord? Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. In other words, God's saying, are you coming to me? No, no, no. I've sent you prophet after prophet after prophet. Now you're coming to me. I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm not going to tell you anything. Verse 4, you will judge them, son of man. You will judge them. Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. In other words, he says, now listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure you tell them their abominations. We're going to tell them their sins. You need to let them know. And you go, why, Pastor? Well, here's the point, guys. We're not going to be judged by God and tell him, well, we didn't know. We didn't know. We didn't know that was, he says, no, 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 no. Listen, we're going to know. We're going to see all of God's word right here. Okay? Now, the Lord says, okay, let's talk. Let's talk. He says, let me give you a rundown of where we are. Okay? This is what he's going to say. Now, notice, he's going to say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now, you have to grasp the picture. The elders come in and say, Israel, hey, guys. We want to inquire of the Lord. The Lord's, no, no, no. I've got some things I need to say to you. And he's going to say to them, look at verse 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord, on that day when I chose Israel and raised my hand to annul to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath and said to them, I am the Lord your God. Now he's taking them back, guys. He's taking them back from where? When they were in Egypt. But here's what you need to write. In other words, he says, Israel, you belong to me. I raised an oath to you. You belong. You are mine. On verse 6, he says, on that day I raised my hand to an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt to the land where I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, do me a favor, throw away your abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. Now, where is he taking us back, guys? He's taking us way back to Exodus, isn't he, where they were there. And he says, listen, I betrothed you. There you are. You're mine. He says, and I pulled you out. I swore an oath. You're mine. And he says, and I raised my hand. Think about what he said. He says, I'm going to take you to a land flowing of milk and honey. I'm going to establish you, O Israel. But you need to do something. Let each of you, notice the word throw away. What's he asking them to do, church? He's asking them to repent. He's asking them to repent. Why? Egypt has always been a type of the world. Egypt has always been a type of the world. They had been so long in the world that God could take the Israelites out of Egypt, but he had a hard time taking Egypt out of them. And it's the same for us. When we get saved, we need to remember, when you get saved, you've been in the world so long, you still have some worldly stuff. And you can take us out of the world, but sometimes God has a hard time taking the world out of us. And we have to remember and we have to repent. He's saying, please repent. He says, turn away from those things that are turning your hearts away from me. Now, that's just a strong statement here tonight. I want you to look at your heart. What are you worshiping? What things are turning your heart away from God? What are you allowing into your life, into your heart that's turning you? And he looks at you and he says with as much love, he says, each of you, he says, turn away. Throw those things, right? This is what he says. He says, each of you, throw away the abominations. Guys, take them into the trash. So we stand back for just a moment in an attitude of application and say, Lord, what's going on in my life, Lord? That's causing me to turn a heart away from you. Church, listen, our Heavenly Father asks us to repent from things that are eventually going to hurt us. He took them out of Egypt and he says, come, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you. But if I don't take Egypt out of you, it's eventually going to hurt you. It's eventually going to kill you. And this is exactly what he's saying. You see, it's not that God is a heavenly tyrant looking at you go, you can't have fun. God has created fun. But he knows that sin, although it's fun for a season, it can be deadly. Come on, somebody. Sin, although it's fun, can be deadly. And it can be deadly to our relationship with him, and it brings horrible consequences. You see, it's not like, oh, well, I used to have fun. I used to be the life of the party. I used to do this. I used to do that. Hallelujah. Then I got saved, and now I'm boring. No, God knows that if you go down that path, eventually it will kill you. It will kill you. This is what he's saying. And even though you're fully saved, think about your life. Fully saved, going down the worldly path, what's going to happen? Eventually, God's going to go repent. And then when you don't repent, church, then he's going to take his glory and back off. And he says, listen, I'm going to wait right here because I can't go there. And although you're saved, your relationship is different. And although you're saved, you're not walking in closeness with God. Although you're saved, you don't feel the Holy Spirit inside you anymore. Although you're saved, man, you just the joy that you once have. And so this is when he says, repent, change your heart, change your mind, come back to him. And this is the place to do it. Now, I know I'm speaking to Wednesday nighters, and so that's a little bit different because you're here on Wednesday night, but I don't know where you are, and you might be dealing with this. Now, I wish at this point Israel would have said, oh, Lord, we're so sorry. Please forgive us. We come to the altar and we bow before you. We worship you, Lord. We're so sorry. I wish Israel would have listened, but let's be honest. There are times in our lives that we don't, do we? Let's take a look. Let's see what happens. Verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. Isn't that a sad verse? They did not cast away their abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So again, think about it, guys. Here's what's happening. They rebelled. God says, please, 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 please. I love you. I've got a great plan for your life. Come on, man. And it says, and Israel's like, no, thanks. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing. God, you're just a killjoy, man. You take the fun out of everything. I mean, and he's going, no. No, and they didn't turn away. They didn't cast their abominations. And I wonder how many times we do the same thing. You see, God's called us to obedience. And when we do not obey, when we think we know better, come on, somebody, you know what I'm saying? You know exactly what I'm talking about. When we act like we didn't hear the Lord to tell us to repent, we just keep doing the same thing. Hey, let me stop right here and let me ask you, how's your walk with God? How's your walk with God? Are you in a dry place? Are you just like, man, are you longing for the freshness of God that you once had? Well, maybe tonight he's calling us to repent. Maybe tonight is the night you go, oh man, I needed to hear that. Wow, Lord, I didn't realize how far away from you I was. Because Israel, well, they rebelled. Well, he goes on, he says, then I said, I will pour out my fury on them. No, 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 Lord, please. He says, I'm going to fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But look at verse 9. You got to underline this, guys. But I acted for my name's sake. But I acted for my name's sake that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles among them who there they were. Whose sight I had made myself known to them and bring them out of the land of Egypt. Again, guys, this is going to show up in verse 14 again, but you need to underline it. You need to highlight this. Why? Because for his name's sake, he's going to say, here's what it means. It means the Lord is going to honor his name. According to Ezekiel 8, 20, verse 8, 9, let me read it to you in the New Living. It says, but they rebelled against me and would not listen. They did not rid their vile images they were obsessed with, nor forsake the idols of Egypt. He says, then I threatened to pour out my fury on them to satisfy my anger. While they were still in Egypt, he says, but I didn't do it. For I acted to protect the honor of my name. And I think about that. Hey, Israel, would you just cast out your abominations? Would you just be obedient to me? Would you just worship me? And he goes, and they didn't do it. And for my name's sake, I was about to wipe them out, but I didn't do it. Why? He says, because I wouldn't allow shame to be brought to my name among the surrounding nations. You know what they'd be saying? Oh, is that the God you serve? He just dropped. He just brought you out of Egypt to kill you out in the desert. What a God that is. He goes, no, even though you deserved it, Israel, I didn't do that. And you know what I wrote down in my notes? I'm so thankful that God honors his name. Guys, for the name of Jesus, we have salvation, we have peace, we have love, grace, and mercy. And even though we're sinners, because of his name, you and I, we can live. I'm glad he so honors his name. He so honors his name. So what did the Lord do? What's he going to do? Look at verse 10. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Do you guys see that in the wilderness? You can underline that. I'm going to show you why in just a few minutes. He says, I took them to the wilderness. You can put desert there. You guys know the story. And I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Sorry. Then, yet the house of the Lord rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that they should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I have brought them out. Guys, you get the picture. Israel's rebelling. And even though they're rebelling as they come out of Egypt, oh, get us out of Egypt, we don't like the taskmasters, and God leads them out. Well, they get out to the wilderness and they go back doing the same thing. They go back doing the same thing. But he says, but for my name's sake, I didn't want the nations to say, oh, you saved Israel only to kill them in the desert. I think a modern-day personal application to this would be, oh, God saved you only to punish you with all the do's and don'ts. See, that's not God at all. But that's what the non-believers would say. So I raised my hand to an oath in the wilderness that I would bring him to the land which I give them, flowing with milk and honey, to all the glory of the lands. Now, do you remember this? They wandered for how long? 40 years in the desert. Which should have taken them real easy, but again, why? Why in the wilderness? God swore an oath. He made a covenant to them. He goes, but let me tell you why. The Lord tells us why in verse 16. Here's why they wandered in the wilderness. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes. They profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Listen, church, this makes me sad. This makes me sad. For they rejected my regulations, they refused my decrees, and they violated. See, in other words, their hearts were given over to their idols. I think about all the things that God did for Israel and just his love for them and how he guys, do you remember when he said he found them as an infant and he just nurtured them, he cleaned them up, and he just made them, and he made them this beautiful bride, and he loved them, and yet they went after lovers, and it just broke his heart. Broke his heart so much, the Bible says here in Ezekiel that his heart was crushed. Can you imagine God's heart being crushed? And if that's not enough, you would think, oh, okay. Well, man, Lord, we're here in the wilderness, and I wonder how many of them were going, hey, you know what? God said if I wouldn't obey, he would judge us. And God said he wouldn't do this, but he hasn't done anything yet. And I bring that to modern people because even today, just because God hasn't judged you doesn't mean he's pleased or he's turning a blind eye to our sin. Even though you're not feeling the consequences of your sin right now, it doesn't mean that God's like, okay, you're fine. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. And I'm asking you tonight, if there's something that's pulling your affection, if there's something you're worshiping, if there's something that you're doing, he says, repent. Repent. Nevertheless, the Lord says, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end to them in the wilderness. God says, no. But he kept his promise, right? How so? Well, he didn't keep his promise to the fathers. You remember they wandered in the wilderness till they all died. 20 and younger went into the promised land. That was his promise. He still kept his promise. This is what he says. Nevertheless, he says, my eye spared them from destruction. He says, I did not make an end to them in the wilderness. You guys remember when he told Moses, he was so upset. He goes, Moses, I'm going to kill all of them, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses like, no, God, please, please, for your name's sake, what are the Gentiles going to think? And God really wasn't going to do that, but he wanted to see the heart of Moses. But this is exactly what it is. He's like, I'm not going to wipe them all out. I'm not going to wipe them all out. He actually fulfilled his promise. Look at verse 18, guys. But I said to their children in the wilderness, okay? So he's like, okay, I killed the fathers. Can you imagine? There you are walking in the wilderness, and you're just a young kid, and now you're 25 years old, and mom and dad are died, and everybody's dying off in the wilderness, but you're alive. And he says, okay, so here's my decrees. He says, but I said to the children of the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your father. Don't do what mom and dad did. Don't observe their judgments or defile yourself with their idols. I couldn't get Egypt out of them. He says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments. Do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. And that will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, again, remember, let me give you a side note real quick, because he's mentioned it twice. In verse 12, and now here, God tells Israel, the Sabbath is what? It's a sign between them and God. Okay? Therefore, you as a Gentile, even though you're grafted in the vine, Paul says, you don't have to observe the Sabbath day. You're going to get people come in here and say, well, why don't you observe the Sabbath? Why don't you have church on Saturday? You're making, and you'll go, because it says right here, it's a sign between God and Israel. We're the Gentiles grafted in. Now, if you want to observe the Sabbath, that's your bag, that's your, amen. But Paul tells us in Romans, he tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 14, verse 5, in the same way, some think one day more holier than the other, while others think every day is alike, he says, you should be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. He says, we're going to worship. In the new covenant, we get to worship any day. Just make sure you're okay in your own heart. Don't let anybody put their, well, you got to worship on Saturday. Oh, but I've been brought up coming to church on Sunday. But I like to worship on Monday. And I like to have Bible study on Tuesday. And I like to sing praises on Wednesday. This is what he's saying. Guys, the Sabbath is a Sabbath rest. Yes, you should rest. The Sabbaths are good. But as far as honoring the Sabbath, remember, it says right here, this was a sign between Israel and me. This is their sign. This is their sign. Verse 21, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them, and I will fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my namesake, that they should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. I also raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. Why? Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Even the children. How important is that for us, church? How important is that for us? Mom and dad couldn't get Egypt out of them. And the Lord comes and he says, okay, We've got a new relationship. Please, please don't worship idols. And what do? They despised him and they worshiped idols. Israel, right here, guys, loved the things of the world. And they despised God's word. They didn't want to follow his judgments. They didn't want to follow his statutes. They thought God was holding out on them. They thought that God was this huge buzz killer. And it's like, no. No, he says, listen, if you follow my statutes, if you're obedient, man, that is true life. That's true life. If you just obey me. You just obey me. And got me to thinking about the world we live in. The world, church, it doesn't understand the word of God. And quite honestly, we're living in the day and age where what? Where the world even hates the Word of God. I find it interesting the other day where Pastor Jack Hibbs actually prayed in to open Congress, and he prayed in Jesus' name, and boy, he got a backlash. But you know where he got a backlash from? The atheists. So why would somebody who doesn't believe in God be so offended and hurt and mad about you speaking in, about God? It doesn't make any sense. Because they hate the Word of God. And that's the world we're living in. And you and I, church, listen to me right now. Mark this day. You're going to be labeled as a Christian nationalist, and now the government is going to come against us. Your foundation needs to be secure in God's Word, and your faith in the Holy Spirit needs to be just abundant in you, because the world we're living is changing faster than we can say anything about it. You asked a pastor to pray, and you're offended by his prayer. You're not even a Christian. It doesn't make any sense, but then it makes sense, doesn't it? You're like, wow. I feel like we're right there in America, guys. We were once a Christian nation. Now, not everyone, they're still strong believers, not everyone, but we openly spurn the Word of God and love the things of the world. That's what he's talking about with Israel. Verse 25, therefore, I also gave them up to statues that were no good and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn, oh no, to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, that they might know that I am the Lord. Do you know what they did, guys? Do you remember the god Molech? Do you remember the god Molech? Do you remember? Molech was a god whose arms stood like this, had a big round tummy in here. They'd light the fire inside the tummy, and it would get so hot, and then they would lay the baby they didn't want, they would lay him on the arms of Molech, and they would put the drums so loud, and the parents would scream so loud that you couldn't hear the cries of the baby. And then, after this little ritual dance, they take the baby and they throw him into the fire. This is what they were doing, and this is what he says. He goes, listen, I pulled you out of Egypt. I don't know how you, and you made your firstborn pass through the fire. Kind of the same thing we're doing today when we kill little ones in the womb. The Lord has to help us. We have walked far, far from God. Therefore, Son of Man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me, when I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand as an oath to give them, and I saw them, where? All on the high hills and all in the thick trees. What were they doing there? They offered their sacrifices and provoked me to their offerings. They also set up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Basically, when he says the thick trees, guys, and the high places, that's just, it's the high places that they, you go, Ben, what does that mean? Well, let me finish and then we'll go back, right? It says, then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So it's named, is called Bama to this day. Bama just means high places, guys. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, you are defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations. For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord, I will not answer you, I will not be inquired by you. What you have in your mind, you shall never be when you say, we shall be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. You guys, do you see that? Do you see that? Israel were taking the affections and the worship that was due God and offering them to every other idol. Every other idol. God had just loved them, and he poured out their mercy, and he poured out their grace, and he poured out all these things, and he just nurtured them, and he carried them, and he just protected them, and he loved them. And you know how they repaid God? They brought in other lovers, and they gave worship due God to them. Before you and I go, yeah, shame on you, Israel, we have to look deep in our hearts. Where do we fit in the text? What is it that we are worshiping that is only due God? What are we giving our affections for? Paul tells us that we have reversed the creative order. We're worshiping what? We're worshiping all of creation, and we're not giving the Creator his praise and his due. What is worship? Worship is all about what? Prayer and talking to God and lifting hands and singing and reading your Bible and studying it. This is all worship. This is all worship. But when we do like Israel and we just... He says, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? God's heart is crushed when you and I take the sacred things that only belong to him in worship and give it to somebody else. Where do we fit in the text? Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for worshiping other things. Never thanking you for the... And you guys remember they were struggling with idols, but here's what an idol is taking something and making it ultimate, and it could be something that's good that you make ultimate. And your justification is goes, well, this is good. This is a good thing. My relationship with my spouse is a good thing. It cannot be ultimate because you're taking the affections that belong to God, putting something else where that goes. You're worshiping something else. That's what Israel's doing right now. But I love God's heart because he's going to restore Israel. Look at verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and fury pulled out. Verse 35, I will bring you into where? The wilderness of peoples. Remember when he took them out into the wilderness in the desert, right? He carried them from Egypt to the Mount Sinai and to the wilderness of Zin and all of that. But now he says a wilderness of people. And there I will plead my case with you face to face. What's he talking about? He's talking about Babylon. He says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to do this. You need to learn your lesson. And I'm going to take you to a wilderness, but it's not going to be in a desert. It's going to be in a wilderness of people. And he looks at him and he says, although you'll be around a lot of people, you'll still feel lonely. Because my presence that you once felt won't be there. And isn't that the case sometimes? We can be around a bunch of people. We can be around family and still feel lonely on the inside. How's that? How's that happen? I'll tell you how it happens in my life. It's when I begin to walk away from God, or I begin to share my affections, or I begin to worship other things than God, and he slowly backs off from, and my relationship changed with God. Although I'm around people in the church, I'm around people in family, I'm around all kinds of people, there's still a loneliness in my heart until I repent and say, Lord, please. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Verse 36, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant. Guys, if you have a pencil handy, just put a big heart here. Why? Because this is the heart of God. He goes, man, you've been rebellious. Look at everything he pointed out. He said, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. And although I did this, you're still doing this. And we all go, oh, I know. He says, but you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to bring you under the rod. And see, that's not a cruel verse. You see, what the shepherds would do is at the end of the day, they'd put the rod, you know, the rod that they would carry, they'd put it underneath, and every little sheep would come in, and they would inspect it before they got in. They'd say, "Oh, you've got a bruise here." And it's just a loving way before he let him. And that's what he said. Even though you're rebellious, he's going to make you. It's singular. Each one of you, I'm going to let you pass under the rod. And he says, "And I'm going to make sure you're okay." Guys, think about this. Think about this in your prayer time, how you're able to come to God and say, "Lord, I'm bruised here, and I'm hurt here, and I'm broken here." And he goes, "I know, let me bandage you up. This is who the God we serve. This is the God we serve." He says, "You know, I won't make you pass under the rod. I'm going to make sure you're okay. You've been rebellious and you deserve everything. But for my name's sake, I'm not going to do this because I don't want the Gentiles to blaspheme. I love you. I love you." Before we go on, think of Hosea. Do you guys remember Hosea? He was told to marry Gomer. Gomer was a prostitute. Gomer loved other men. Even though she was married and had kids, she was still out looking for other men. And Hosea is like, "What am I supposed to do, God?" He says, "Go after your wife." This is a visual to Israel. How much, no matter what Gomer's doing. And then he went and bought her. And he bought her with a price. It's a beautiful picture of God's heart for Israel and for us. And for us. Verse 38, "I will purge the rebels among you and those transgressed me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know I am the Lord your God. For you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols thereafter, if you will not obey me. But profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain, the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruit of your sacrifices. Together, all your holy things, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples that gather out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be hallowed before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand to give an oath to your fathers. And there you shall remember all the ways of what you're doing in which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of the evils that you have committed." Guys, that's a great verse to underline. Why? Because in these few verses, he says, there are some of you, go. If you're not going to obey me and you want to go live in the world, go. He says, but those of you who you want to come, I'm going to bring you in and you're going to worship me in the high mountains, and now I'm going to praise you. And when you get saved for real, he says, you're going to loathe yourselves in your own sight because of the evils you have committed. And here's what I put. Guys, that last line could be our very testimony, could it not? You go, wait. "Well, I wasn't evil." No. See, here's the thing. The closer I get to God, the more I realize how evil my heart is and how wicked I was even before I got saved. And when I was in sin and when I was in the world, I didn't realize that. I'm just doing it. It's like, okay, you know, you might feel a little, hey, God's going to spank me or God's going to punish me. But man, when you get saved, you're like, oh. When you get really saved, you can go to this verse and go, "Lord, I can't believe I did this. What a wretched man that I am. I can't believe all the things I commit." And God goes, "You know what? Yeah, you did. But I still love you. I still forgive you. And there's still grace in your life." And here's what you need to know, guys. The closer, come on somebody, the closer we walk to God, the closer we get to God, to the place where we could almost feel his breath on us, the more we actually loathe and our rebellious heart. And we can't wait for that day till we get and say, "Man, I can just drop this." Just think about this. Think about, man, you're having a great day, man. You're having a good day. Things are going good, man. You're just, and one sinful thought. Oh. Verse 44. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've dealt with you for my name's sake." Yes, God. Not according to your wicked ways and according to the corrupt things, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the south. That's the Negev. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land in the south. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Now, again, he's talking about a forest, but mainly this is basically people. He's saying, preach to the people. Why? Because trees don't have faces. And he says, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. That's why I believe it's people. It's blazing a flame that shall not be quenched. All the faces, there it is, from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All the flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled, and it shall not be quenched. This is judgment again, and here's what they're going to say. Then I said, this is Ezekiel, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, they're asking me, does he speak in parables? In other words, he's saying, is he just making up stories? And God's like, no, you don't understand. Judgment is coming, and I think of America, and I think of what's happening in the world. And you and I will go, hey, we're supposed to get 5 inches of snow tomorrow, and everybody go to the grocery store and make sure they have plenty of firewood and all this. That if you and I say, Jesus is coming, he speaks in parables. Do we really know, Tiffany, what this word means? Do we really know? Well, I'm not sure theologically. And we start to just, he's like, no. He's not speaking in parables. He's telling us the plain truth. God, the Lord Jesus is coming back for his church. And then all hell is going to break loose. And you cannot say, I'll just give my life during the tribulation. It'll be all right. No. Judgment. The judgment of God. The wrath of Satan and everything is going to come. God says this is, and we've seen glimpses here in Ezekiel of what it's going to be like. People are going to think, I've got money, I can do this, I can do that. No, that's not going to mean anything. That's not going to mean, it's going to be trampled on. Verse 20, chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem, preach against the holy places, and prophesy in the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm against you, and I will draw my sword of its sheath and cut off the righteous and the wicked from you. Now again, you look at that and you go, wait, I thought God was judging the unrighteous. Well, here's the thing. We are not under that judgment. This is the consequence of just being in Israel. Okay, you need to understand that it's the same for us. If America is judged because you and I live in it, we will suffer some of the consequences to a degree for living here. That's just what he's saying. He's going, you know what? There's going to be some fallout. If God were to judge America, which I believe he's going to, there's going to be fallout. You and I, we're actually facing that type of judgment, if you will, maybe not from God, but when gas prices go high and inflation goes high, we feel the pinch no matter if you're a Christian or not. You go, I'm paying higher gas prices. Why do I have to do this? We also feel the blessings when gas prices are low and you have a good government inside and you're going, I can fill up my car for $20 where I used to spend $75. You guys understand the concept of this, the concept. Because I will cut off both righteous and the wicked from you before my sword shall go into its sheath, all flesh from the north and the south, and the flesh shall know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword. This is judgment out of my sheath, and I shall not return anymore. Sigh. Therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, sigh with bitterness before their eyes. Now, look at me. When Israel stops listening, God begins to use live videos. He begins to, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, now, I'm going to give you a live video. Son of man, he says, sigh with a breaking heart. He says, go out and sigh with a breaking heart and bitterness in the eyes. Why? And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? You shall answer, because the news, when it comes, a heart will melt, with hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and his knees will be weak as water. Behold, he's coming, and it shall be brought to pass in the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and thus says the Lord, says, a sword is sharpened, and it shall be polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like a lightning. Notice this. Should we make mirth? You go, Ben, that's weird. No, here's what he's saying. He's saying, judgment is coming, and you know what the world is saying? It's business as usual. As a matter of fact, we should party. That's what he's saying, we should party. God is judging Israel, and they write, should we do life like normal? This is what he's saying. Think about that. That's the mantra of the world. That's the mantra of the world. Hey, man, listen, just party and die out. No. The Lord says, it despises the scepter of my son and does all the wood, and he's given it to be polished, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and it's polished to be given to the hand of the slayer. Cry and wail, son of man, for it is the will against my people, against the princes of Israel. That's the leadership. Terrors including the swords against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh. Remember, he's vigil. Strike your thigh, because it's testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. And a third time, and let the sword do double damage. It is a sword that slays, the word that slays the great men that enters their private chambers. In other words, guys, you can write this in your Bible. He's saying, wake up. Wake up. Here's the visual. Wake up. Oh, sign in why. My heart is breaking. Clap your hands. And everybody's going, what is wrong with you? Ezekiel goes, this is what's coming. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. I have set the point of the sword at the gate, that my heart will melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It's grass for slaughter. Sword at ready. Thrust right. Set your blade. Thrust left. Wherever your edge is ordered. I will also beat my fists together and will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 18. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, appoint for yourself two ways of the sword of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Both of them shall go the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road of the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah into the fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road at the fork of the two roads. What's he doing? He's going to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults images and he looks to the liver. Isn't that weird? He's thinking, okay, which way do I go? There's a fork in the road. I can go to the Ammonites or I can go to this. And he starts using divination and then he's looking to the liver. I think that's weird. Like, what liver? Where did he get a liver? And did he really want to? I mean, isn't that weird, right? And he's like, wow, that is weird. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem to set up the battering rams. Okay, guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And he's called for the slaughter. To his left, his voice is shouting to set up the battering rams to the gate, to heap up a siege and to build a wall. And he will be like them, a false divination in the eyes of those who sworn the oath with them. And he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgression is uncovered, so that all your doings, your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Now, there's a couple of things we got to talk real quick. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's in control. He's using divinations. He's doing all kinds of stuff. He's looking at the liver. But you know what God says? God says, no, 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 I'm in control. I'm using Nebuchadnezzar. I'm in control. And that's a good news for you, because you know that God is in control of our lives. But the second thing is, he says, but to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, who's he talking about? You guys, you can write, this king, it is the evil king Zedekiah. He was the last king of Israel. As a matter of fact, when they came back 70 years later, there was never set up a king. There was never a king again. He was the last king. He says, thus says the Lord, verse 26, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, and I will make it overthrown. It shall no longer until he is come, whose right is, and I shall give it unto him. And this would be Jesus Christ, guys, right here. He says, I'm going to throw it until the right, to the right it is, and I will give it to him. It's capitalized, so he's talking about Jesus. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord concerning the Ammonites, concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. While they see false visions of you, while they divine lie to you, Bring on you necks of the wicked, the slain whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Return to its sheath, and I will judge you in its place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. And you shall fuel the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land, and you shall not be remembered. For I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Now, son of man, you will judge the bloody city. Yes, you will show her all the abominations. Remember, God's going to point out all that Israel is doing, but notice what he does. He calls her a city of blood, and he calls her a city that's defiled. Again, I want you to think about a city of blood. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Well, abortion. It was a city of blood. They were rampant in abortion, but it's much, much more than that. Okay? Because there were a lot of children in there that were being sacrificed, and it was a bloody city. But I think about us, and I think about all the kids. All the kids. We think about sex trafficking, and we think about all that's happening in our world, and here the word of the Lord says, listen, this is going to happen. This is part of it, and you need to repent, and America's not repenting. Verse 3, then thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, and her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. Why, Israel? And you have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and you have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have cursed your days to draw near, and you have come to the end of years. Therefore, I've made you reproach to the nations and mockery in all countries. Isn't that the truth? Even today, Israel's a reproach to all nations. Those near and far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Verse 6, look to the princes of Israel. Each one of these used his power to shed blood in you. For they have made light of the father and the mother. You need to underline verse 6. Why? Because God is really speaking. How so? Well, first of all, he says, listen, to the princes of Israel, that's the leadership of Israel. He says, each one of you has used his power to shed blood in you. But then he says something very interesting. Verse 7, look at it. In you, they have made light of father and mother. What's he saying? He said, the government, the leadership has made light. And here's what they said. In other words, mom and dad don't know best for their kids. That's exactly what he's saying. Mom and dad don't know best. The government knows how to take care of your kids better than you. Life is better. Life is better without mom or dad in the picture. Let the government. And you guys, think about what he said here. He says, they have the power, the government, in you they have made light of father. Oh, you don't need mom and dad. You don't have to tell them what's going on in your house. They don't know how to take care of you. As a matter of fact, we'll remove you if you feel like you're being, and this is what our school system, this is what our government is doing. And right here, this is exactly what Ezekiel's prophesying that's going on right now. He says, they've had the power to shed blood in you. They know. And it's like, wow. Wow. There has been a big surge of saying, parents, you don't know how to take care of your kids. We know how to do it better. And they've made light. Then they've come back and said, no, see, you don't need to have a mom and a dad. You can have, and they just go through all the rigmarole, and here's what you need to understand, and I've got like 4 minutes. Here's what you need to understand. You need to understand that they don't give you a break, and they will constantly and constantly and constantly, through everything you watch, through everything you'll see, they're going to slip in a little bit of this, they're going to slip in a lot of this, and before you know it, you will swallow it, hook, line, and finger. You have to protect your eye gate, you have to protect your ear gate. You have to see when it's an abomination and say, no. No. A simple TV show, that you like. This is what we like to do. We don't like to watch normal TV anymore, so we'll go home and we'll say, hey, I want to watch a show, and there'll be 6 seasons, and it'll start out good, and they'll pull you in. And before you know it, they're dropping all of the abominations that he's talking about in that show, and you just swallowed it. Well, a little 12-year-old girl came out of the closet, and she's upset, and you're just, That's just part of life. And what does Ezekiel say? What does the Lord say? In you, they've made light of father and mother. In your midst, what do they do? This is the leadership. You've oppressed the stranger. You have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are the men who cause slander and bloodshed, and those who eat on the mountains in the midst, they commit lewdness. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. They're unholy, they're impure. One commits abomination to his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles. This is all sexual. This is anything goes is what he's saying. He's saying, this is what you guys are doing. And he says in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. You guys know what dross is. That's the yucky stuff. Dross to me. They are all bronze, iron, or tin, iron, and they lead in the midst of the furnace, and they become dross from the silver. That's stuff to be thrown away. Therefore, says the Lord God, because they have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow it on the fire, to melt it, so will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in the midst is like a roaring lion tearing its prey and devoured people. And they've taken treasure and precious things and have made many widows in their midst. Now God speaks to the pastor. We have just a few minutes. Mel, if you want to start coming up here. The pastors and the leaders have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. They have made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I'm profaned among them. Wow, listen, here's what he's saying. Those in ministry were allowing holy, unholy, and unclean things. Verse 27. Her princes in the midst are like wolves tearing their prey to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. They're doing it for money. Her prophets plastered them, untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, which the Lord has not spoken. And the people of the land has used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated poor and needy, and wrongfully oppressed strangers. So I sought for a man, notice what he said, among them, who could make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Sad verse. Therefore, I poured out my indignation on them. I consumed them with fire, my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Heavy text. Lord, we need a lot of Jesus, Lord. That is judgment coming down. We've learned a lot, but we need you. We need to worship you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your namesake, for saving us. Thank you for your blessing us. And Lord, today, we just love you. So God, as we sing this last song, Lord, I just pray that we would worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we're under grace and we're under mercy. And so God, we love you. In Jesus' name. Let's worship.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.